Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's indeed a great joy to be with you again this morning. And lest I forget, like I do sometimes, I want to get a responsibility off of my chest. I just came from Grand Junction, Colorado, and the love there was sent to you folks. Brother Don McAdoo and Brother Marvin Ely especially knew that we was coming, and they know you folks here very well, and they are very close to you, and they want us to bring their love to you. You know, it's a great pleasure to be with our church people. And the last few years that I've had this opportunity is, well, I think it's made me grow. I don't know that I've got any taller, and maybe a little bit bigger around the waist, but I've grown spiritually because of the opportunity that God has given me to associate, to visit, and to meet. And maybe some of the growth has been because he has forced me to study and to read a little bit more, that I might be able to say those things which he would have me to say to you. And then again, maybe I'm taking unfair advantage this morning because Sunday school ran out, and I appreciated things that was said, and Sister Zerna and some of the rest of you as well. But the thought came to me that as to why God does the things he does and what we blame him for and what we give him credit for and how we react, brought back to my mind some of the things that have happened in the last few years. And there's times when I say, well, I can't wait and see how God's going to handle this. The problem seems to mount, and for a while it's, well, how are we going to take care of this? What are we going to do? And we got busy, and we did our thing, and it just was like a stone wall. And pretty soon the door just opened, and it was there. And I'm thinking particularly now about the church and the building that burned and the new one. And I hope I never forget the things that happened. Because God has been wonderful. He's been mighty. And he has been the source of everything that we have. And even right now, we have a problem that's arisen, and you think, well, now what am I going to do? And I know we have to do what we can. We have to step out and look at the problems. But it's quite evident to me that God gives the increase, that he will provide for us if we put our faith in him. And sometimes it may look like we have stepped out on our own. The reason we run into some of the problems. But I'm still looking forward to say, now how is he going to handle this one? We really don't know where the end is going to lead us. But I thank him. I really do thank God for the many blessings that we've had and for this opportunity to be with you this morning, as well as my opportunity to be in Grand Junction. It was a great reunion. There was not the crowd. I understand that many of they've had in times past, but they had a good-sized crowd. Probably about half of them from Phoenix that usually come were there, and there was a few from Independence, and I can't remember where else they came from. But anyway, we had a good time together. An association there is almost beyond words. And as Brother McAdoo said Wednesday night, he felt, maybe it was Marvin Ely, said he felt like the reunion was running over into the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Well, we take those things with us where we go from day to day. When we grow and when we meet together, even the song that was sang this morning, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, that always has a special meaning to me. Probably the first time that I really remember that song was sang at my wedding. It was the only song that was sang. Our wedding was rather simple in a little home. And it was, I don't even remember if they had a piano or not now. There was a piano there. I guess they played, I'm not sure. But anyway, that was the least of my worries. But that's where it had its first beginning to have a meaning to me, the tie that binds us together in Christian love. And whether it be in the home, or whether it be in the church family, it's that Spirit of God that binds us together. And perhaps that's somewhat what I want to talk to you about this morning, that binding together and the relationship that we have one to another. And in particular, I think we're all aware that today is Father's Day. And we have a special feeling, I know, towards our fathers and our mothers, which was about a month ago. We have not only a feeling, but a love for them that is second only to our love to God and to our brothers and sisters in the church. I have chosen for a scripture this morning the fourth chapter of Malachi. And this is speaking of a day that is ahead of us, in my estimation anyhow, but how far, only God himself knows. For behold, a day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow as calves in the stall, and ye shall trod down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's also found written in the third book of Nephi, the 11th chapter, in the 25th to 27th verses. I think it's quite significant that that is written there in 3 Nephi. Maybe some of us remember the story that when Christ was talking to the people, he asked them, where is this in Malachi that was given to you? And they didn't have it. And so he gave it to them and told them to write it down that they would have it. And he wanted not only them to have it, but he wanted us to have it. He says so. Maybe we should turn to the third chapter of Nephi for just a moment there. I thought to do that, but I will. 11th. Chapter in the 25th verse. And so on. Let's see. One that I didn't read right, it's the 12th chapter I was in. Okay. Well, it doesn't say that what I thought it was saying, but he did give these things to the Gentiles, I'm over here in the first of the 12th chapter, where it is. Now there cannot be written in this book even a hundredth part of the things which Jesus truly did teach unto the people. Behold, the place of Nephi didn't contain the more part of the things which he taught the people. For these things I have written, which are a lesser part of the things which are taught to the people, and I have written unto them that the intent that they might be brought again unto this people from the Gentiles according to the words which Jesus has spoken. And when they shall be received, this which is expedient that they should be have first to try their faith, it shall be that they shall believe in those things, then shall the greater things be made manifest unto them. If it so be that they will not believe these things, then shall the greater things be withheld from them unto their condemnation. He gave these writings of Malachi, as well as all of his other teachings, for our profit and our learning. One of the main thought, perhaps, that I want to bring to us this morning there in Malachi was that this messenger was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We might wonder, well, what's that got to do with smiting the earth with a curse, that the hearts of the father be turned to children, the children to the fathers? Why would he smite the earth with a curse if that was not so? We might turn then to Ephesians in the sixth chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In another place when Paul refers to this, he says this is the first commandment with promise. And it is recorded back in Exodus when God gave the commandments to the children of Israel. He told them to honor their fathers and their mothers that they might live long in the land that he would give them. You know, there is much written in this fifth and sixth chapter of Exodus. And I want to read a little bit to us this morning that has to do with our fathers and our mothers and our association together, that tie that binds us together, and how we should communicate and how we should, what our relationships are to each other. Starting with the 16th verse of the fifth chapter says, redeem the time because the days are evil. To many of us, it seems like time is running out on us. And literally it is. Time is running out. In Sunday school, it was mentioned the fact that there was a time when this nation of ours was a Christian nation. And because it was a Christian nation, we prospered. And to many today, it is really yet prospering. It would seem that all the world is looking to us, even yet, for aid. But not too many are looking to us for a light to live by. And I think it's quite significant to remember how this nation came about. It was because God planned it that way. I wish you could have heard, and maybe you have, since you know Brother Don McAndrew, he probably has preached these same things to you, but and I have heard some of them before, but it was really refreshing, and it stirred my soul up with great joy to hear him say them again, of the things that have happened in this land of ours that brought it about, that made it what it is today, and that things did not happen by accident or by chance. And as I spoke earlier about the things that have happened in the last few years, why did God let this happen? And yet when it unfolded in the, we saw a blessing there, that God had provided for us things that we did not foresee the need of. God knows best, and he will provide. But we are living in an evil day, and time is running out. So wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think there is one of the things that's very important, and we often forget to thank the Lord for those blessings of life. We are given blessings every day, and many times we just accept them as matter of fact and go on. It's important that we bow ourselves many times and thank him for the blessings of life. And perhaps this brings me to another thing that I hadn't really thought to speak about this morning, but it wasn't too many Sundays ago that we, in our Sunday school class, we were studying, and the thought of the, it was the rich man, and not the rich man Lazarus, but the publican and the beggar that prayed in the streets, and the rich man lifted his head towards heaven and thanked God that he was not like the other man, because he gave a tithe of all he possessed and he'd done all these great things. And the poor man could not so much as lift his eyes, but he bowed himself to the earth and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. Well, and Christ went ahead to say, which one of them was heard? The thought was, you know, some of us, as we're traveling and we have to stop at restaurants to eat, and what do we do when we sit down? When we get our food, do we thank God for it? Do we ask Him to bless it? And if we do so, are we doing so to be seen of men? We're not to do our alms or our praise to God to be seen of men. And to some it may look like we are doing this to be seen. But we do it even in a restaurant. Sometimes it's audible and sometimes it's silent. In my case, and I'm not going to judge what you do, but I found it's important always to thank God for that food and to ask Him to bless it. And I spoke of this in Grand Junction also, and I want to relate it to you that there is a good reason to ask God to bless that food. This is a story my father told me some years ago. And this is one of the things where, you know, my father's gone. But my mind still reflects back on the things that he told me and taught me many times. Back when he was a young child, a very young child, about 6 years old or less, he lived in a community where they were really trying to serve the Lord. And I don't know whether this happened before his time or right afterwards or during his time there, but anyway, there was an elder, a missionary in that town, and he traveled much. And he had been away, and he was returning home, and he stopped by his granddaughter's home about mealtime on his way home, and she prepared a dinner for him. It was after mealtime, and so she prepared him a special meal just so he could have, because he was hungry and been traveling. And they didn't have automobiles back there, as most of us know. It's kind of surprising, thinking back, as to how long it has been that we've had the automobiles that we have. And the changes that have taken place in this nation in the lifetime of myself, and even more so in the lifetime of some of our older people. They have seen us go from horse and buggies to jet airplanes. And we take these things we have now for granted. But I can remember back when the streets were not full of automobiles. Maybe one or two people in the neighborhood had an automobile. That was about all. That's just in my lifetime. And we did a lot of walking. Anyway, the granddaughter prepared the meal, and he sat down and ate it. And he was just finishing up. She made him a whole pan of biscuits. And he ate his dinner, and he was just finishing up. He had one biscuit left, and he picked that biscuit up and started to eat it, and it didn't taste right. And so he spit it out, and about that time his granddaughter rushed in the room and said, Grandpa, don't eat those biscuits. She had just discovered that she had put, I believe it was arsenic or lead in those biscuits instead of, I get confused whether it was, Irene, I thought it was baking powder, but Irene said if it was baking powder, he would know it because it had been hard like a rock. But whatever it was, she put some arsenic or lead in those biscuits in place of something that, some other ingredients. She just wasn't watching what she was doing, apparently. Well, before he partook of that meal, he asked God to bless it. And he said, don't worry, it's all right. It's all right. God bless him. And he received no injury or harm whatsoever. Yes. The promises of God are sure and true, and there's no question about it. And again, there is a lot required of us. We wonder why they seem like some are blessed more than others. Only God knows. And again, as it was said before, that we receive according to the faith and the effort we put into it. I have often thought that perhaps one of the reasons I feel so encouraged after a short trip like this or a long one, whatever the case may be, is because I was required to put more into it. And I always feel like if they was fed as much as I was, they would really fed. Because I am always fed upon the Word of God when I meet with our brothers and sisters. And I want to hope that I can leave something with you that's worthwhile. But this is not really the point I was getting at, is it? But we should always give thanks to God in the name of Jesus. Submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water and the word. He might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. But it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of this body and of his flesh. Excuse me, I said this. It's, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall join to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, will that every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the wife seeth that she reverence her husband. You know, Christ gave this parable, or Paul did rather, because he knew that they understood, to some extent at least, the relationship between husband and wife. And he was trying to explain to them how the church was. And I think sometimes we have to turn that around to help us to understand what our relationship should be between husband and wife. It's written in the day in which I spoke of here in Malachi, or read here in Malachi, about that they would depart from the Lord because they loved pleasures more than themselves. They loved pleasure more than God. And iniquity would abound because of that. To me, it seems quite evident that one of the problems with our country and our society today is, and it's not just our country, because it's all over the world right now. It's all over the world, what little I can read about it. That the home life is broken down and iniquity is abounding. And God is trying to tell us that when we work together as a family and love each other as we should, we will learn to work together with our neighbor, with our community, and with our government, whatever the case may be. We will learn to work together for our common good and a common goal. We will not desire to injure one another. I heard, this is quite some years ago now, that, and I don't know whether it's the case today as it was then, but the nation, the country that with the least amount of crime, believe it or not, was Italy. The country we blame for the mafia and all this kind of thing. And they said the reason for it was that the husband was head of the family. And they worked together there. And be it good or be it bad, at least at that time, and what they do now, like I said, I don't know. But there would be two or three generations living together. They took care of each other. They didn't take the old folks and put them off in a nursing home, as it was in our earlier years here, in our own parents' time. There was no nursing homes, and something that just came up. And I realize that there are times when, as was spoken in Sunday school class, that because of illness, that a perfectly healthy person will break down their health trying to take care of one who is sick and just almost at death's door. But yet it is a responsibility that we have. And it's a difficult choice to make, I know, many times, and it's one that we never know quite where to go or what to do. Even right now, in my case of my own mother, we kind of wonder how much longer she can stay by herself because of she's having difficulty to get around, and she doesn't quite remember what she's supposed to do, but that's what she wants. And the doctor said, you know, she's doing something right. She's lived almost 92 years. She's doing something right. And if you take her out of that environment, you know, she's going to be completely disoriented. And so even though it might make it a little bit more difficult to see that she has what she needs and taken care of, that's the best for her right now. And I hope when other things that are necessary that we will be given guidance and direction by God to know how to handle that. But that's not my point this morning. Last night some of us witnessed a wedding in which the same scripture was referred to. In fact, it was the same thing referred to by the same elder in Grand Junction in relationship to what I'm talking to you about. That as a church, we should be fit together as a family. Being members of the church, we are the bride of Christ. And when we leave the church or disobey or go our own way, we are leaving our God. We are leaving Christ out. And we are making a blemish on His bride that says it should be without spot, without wrinkle. And so we have a great responsibility. Right now, I think there is quite a bit of, conversation at least about the values of the family. But I think it's quite evident that God put a lot of emphasis on the values of the family, that we should work together. It's Deuteronomy in the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, first to 9th verses. God gave Moses His commandments in the wilderness there at Mount Sinai. And there were some things that happened there that's quite significant. He called Moses up into the mountain and He told the children of Israel that before Moses went, He said, you call the people together around that mountain, but don't touch it. Don't touch it. And then called Moses up in there, and he was kind of covered with a cloud, so they couldn't see him up there. And he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he came down and taught them. And we know what happened at one time when he was up there. He was up for 40 days and they forgot what he went for and didn't even think he was coming back, and so they built themselves a golden calf to worship. But here in the first verse of the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, it said, "Now therefore hearken, O children of Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and to go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that cleaved unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you as the statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither thou go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law that I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves, thyselves, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Especially in the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn and fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And ye come near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, and darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. The Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and ye heard the voice of the words, and ye saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenants which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me that at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land wherever ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Did you often wonder, maybe you've read this and already know what it's all about, why it was that they were not allowed to see God and Moses up there in that mountain? Here he gives you the reason. So they didn't even see any similitude up there. They saw nothing. "Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, or the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, and the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest ye lift up thine eyes to heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of the Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." He did not allow him to, God did not allow the children of Israel down there at the foot of that mountain to see him, because in seeing him, they would try to, the instinct would be to build something that looked like what they saw and worship it. And that should never be. We see many pictures now, like there's one right there, and I have no objections to it, of Christ. But sometimes this does give people a problem. that they want to worship the image rather than God himself. And he told Moses to teach the people these things. And then he commanded the people to teach their sons and their sons' sons. That there is a great responsibility of parents, both mothers and fathers, to teach their children. And quite often we leave it to the mothers, as fathers do, to teach our children, because we're busy. We've got things to do, and you know, besides that, that's women's work. But there are things that we can do as husbands and fathers. Most of all, if nothing else, we can teach them by example. Have we ever seen a child that misbehaved or maybe said a word that they shouldn't have said? And when they're questioned about it, they say, well, you said it. What can we expect out of the child? We expect them to know where they can say it and where they can't say it, don't we? And the fact was, we should never said it either. Yes, those children pick up things from us. And it's up to us as parents, mothers and fathers alike, to set that good example before them and to keep our conversation clean and right. And it's not just good for the children. It's good for me. It's my condemnation when I say things that I ought not, or when I do things that I ought not, or when I react contrary to what God would have me to react in controversy or difficulties, when I don't have patience, when I don't have understanding. It's to my condemnation. Not only my condemnation, it's to my regret. Because in so doing, I will be like Laman and Lemuel, as we studied about in Sunday school class. God will not give me the things that I need. He will not strengthen my faith until I turn to him and ask for that faith and that strength. As children, which we all are, somewhere in the long line we were children, we were given a heritage. And we need to appreciate the things that our fathers and our mothers, our great-grandmothers and our grandfathers and our great-grandmothers and our great-grandfathers did to give unto us the things that we have today. No, they may not have left in their estate a large sum of money or a large piece of ground that we could have for ours, but they left the teachings. They've left the faith in God to us that we need to hold on to with all of our heart. In 3 Nephi in the 10th chapter, starting with the 21st verse, it says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness thou shalt be established, and thou shalt be far from oppression, and thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together against thee, not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created a smith, and bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth the instruments of this work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue shall revile against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is a heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And now behold, I say unto you that ye ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give unto you that ye search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah." This was written those of you that are acquainted with the 10th chapter of 3 Nephi know what's there. But it was written to us, to the Gentiles. And so was the 9th chapter. That this gospel came to us in this day, that we might have that opportunity to be numbered with as his people. But if reading through there, we realize that his promise was to the house of Israel. And as it does in many places, it says here that those who will repent and come to him, they will be numbered among his people. But he will never forget the promise that he made to Abraham. Back there, I'm not sure what year it was, but it was about 1,000 years before Christ's time, I think, somewhere in that area of time. He will never forget that promise that he gave Abraham the land of Palestine. And today there is much commotion and argument and even war over that land. I read you there a while ago about there in Deuteronomy about the way people would look upon that land of Palestine, the people of Israel. When they went back into that land, they did prosper for a while and they became a great people. They had several great kings, which was a mistake, wasn't it? That they ever had a king. Remember how they got that king? They didn't start out that way. They started out with judges, like the people upon this land. But they desired a king. And God said, okay. And this comes down to why God does some of the things he does. And he went his own way and did those things which he ought not to have done. And then there was David, who was a good king. But he also did some things that are abomination before God. And so did Solomon, who was given all the wisdom that we can imagine. In fact, it's written so in history of the wisdom of Solomon. And yet, maybe you're not like I do, but I look back and say, but it looked to me like he was kind of dumb. It looked like it was pretty easy to see that he shouldn't have had all those wives and concubines. But yet, in some respects, he was very wise. But at that point, the kingdom was divided. After his day, God would not divide under his, as long as Solomon lived, but after he was gone, then the kingdom was divided into northern and southern kingdom, and from then it went downhill. Well, there was a good king now and then, but one of my point was that they were a great people, and there was other nations did look to them as a peculiar and a great people. And today, what are they? They're scattered. In fact, we don't even know where they're all at. There are some, even Christians today, that it doesn't seem to understand that what we're calling the Jews is not all of the house of Israel. In fact, I run into, and I don't really talk to many people, I guess, but very few people really out there in the world really know what the Jews are all about, that who they are, where they come from, and what their purpose is, what that land over there stands for, and who it was given to. That there was 12 tribes of Israel. And that the division there was 9.5 tribes in what was called the nation of Israel and 2.5 tribes in what was called the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. And all we got today is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went north, who knows where. Ephraim was among them and he was scattered into all the nations of the earth. And that was prophesied it would be. The time will come when they will return to that land and receive their inheritance. And we know that the people here upon this land, which was given to Joseph, shall inherit this land. And as Gentiles, we have a great responsibility towards God and our obedience to His commandments, to accept this word and to grow, that we might be numbered with them. Because the day is coming, and it's as sure as anything that can ever be, that the house of Israel is once more going to inherit this land. Not in slavery, but they're going to inherit this land. And whether we like it or not, our condition and our position and our appreciation of the fact will depend upon how we obey the commandments of God. I do not understand all that's going to happen, but it would seem that there is going to be a great conflict. And this nation will nearly be overcome. And I do not say that with any joy in my heart whatsoever. It's a sad day. We are living in a great day, but it's also a sad day. When we see the morals of our country slipping away, the appreciation of the Lord our God and of His Son Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the things that Brother McIndoe talked about, and I can't quote him exactly, but he talked about, and I can't remember what they called this, it was 6 or 7 ministers of various churches. They get together once a year, and they sit down and they study the scriptures and the things that are happening, and they write a profound article that's published and is pretty much accepted by a lot of Christianity, at least, as the last word. But it would seem in that article that they are doing everything that they can to tear down a belief and a faith in God. That the things that happened didn't really happen. And as we spoke here in Sunday school class about, you know, the children of Israel flight out of Egypt and the things that happened there, that God many times in Scripture refers to that in His teachings to His ministry, to the people written here. That didn't He bring you out of Egypt? Didn't He do all these mighty wonderful things? And yet our theologian today said, nah, that never happened. That's just a fairy tale. And yet we find proof that it did happen. We find proof, in some areas at least, that the Nephites, Lehi and his children, did come over here. They find proof that Jared and his brother came over here before them. And they was destroyed. There's evidences of those things, just like the scriptures say. And yet the world today says this book is a lie. The Book of Mormon is a lie. But it's truth if we ever had it. If there's any truth anywhere, that is truth, as the Bible is. And I don't know how to hold it up above the Bible, but they're both truth. I know you've heard Brother McIndoe's testimony of not his conversion to the Book of Mormon, but he was troubled one time because some of the things was written about that book. And he said, how can I present the Book of Mormon to the people, to the world, when these articles are being written about how it was a fabrication of Joseph Smith because of some articles that are being written by people who seem to have evidence that it was. And I don't remember what he was told to turn and read, and he read places in there, and all it meant to him was, don't you worry about that. You don't have to prove it to anybody. It proves itself. It'll prove itself. And those who will not accept it, no evidence in the world is going to prove to them otherwise. But it will prove itself. If we do what it says to do, and one of those things is to ask God if it's not true. I read you there where we had to accept the lesser part that was written. And when that was accepted, then he would give us the more part. But if we didn't accept the lesser part, even that would be taken away. And that is the plight of our nation today. I don't know whether I can say much more to you this morning or not, but I pray that we will become strong families. That we will work together as families. And in so working together as families, we're going to work together as a church. And to learn to love each other more. And I might lay this testimony with you, that I have seen that grow in my lifetime. And I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that I've seen the love of brothers and sisters in the church grow. And I know that it can grow a lot more. I know it must grow a lot more. I'm sure it will. I know that we must turn our hearts back to our children with concern for them. It seems that one of the problems today is with the children of the world, at least, that so many parents feel like it's not their responsibility to teach them. We send them to school. That's what we pay our teachers for. In fact, this seems like that's one of the problems with our whole society, is that with our affluence, we feel like we want to play with what spare time we got after we do our 8 hours of work or whatever it is. And so we can buy whatever we need. We can buy teachers to teach our kids, our children. We can buy people to do the things that need to be done to take care of the community. We can buy whatever we want. And those who do not have that assistance, you know why, we buy somebody else to take care of them for us. But it's not my responsibility. And consequently, children are taught what somebody else wants to teach them. And I think, for the most part, as members of the Church of Christ, we have been very diligent in teaching our children to love God, the morals of life, and the value of the church, and of the family, and of getting along together. But I'm sure that even here we can grow more. We've got to grow more. Because there is great things ahead of us. And I haven't touched on them much this morning. But God has promised great promises and blessings. But He has not promised an easy road. In fact, contrary to what a lot of people think, that Christians will go through what we call the days of tribulation, and that time when the earth will be burned with fervent heat and the problems there is referred to back in 24th chapter of Matthew, which is usually referred to, gone to and studied when they talk about the days of tribulation. But we're going to be there. We're going to go through that time. And those who survive are not going to lament it, if you understand what I'm saying. We're not going to feel sorry for ourselves because we have to go through this. But we're going to rejoice and praise God for carrying us through it. And we will probably, if we live, those who us, hopefully, who live through that time, will wonder at those who seem to be prospering and having great gain and have power over their neighbors and the world, as far as that's concerned. But it's not going to bother us if we have our faith in God. Like I said, we're going to appreciate, enjoy, and give thanks for each day that He gives us and for carrying us through. As I said in the beginning, I wonder how God's going to handle this. But He will. He will handle it. And I don't know what I told you or not, but I think I did, seemed like I did, but my son saw that day once. The day is referred to when the mark of the beast was given to us. If you, you know, if you don't take that mark of the beast, which is a great mystery to me, the house all going to come about. You hear many theories and ideas, but we don't really know. But when we cannot buy or sell without this mark of the beast, and it's also written back in Revelation that if we have that mark of the beast, we will be thrust down to hell. So we don't have any choice. We cannot take it. I don't care what it means to us today. The end result is we'll be thrust down to hell. So don't do it. Don't do it. It says it's the name of a man. It's got a number. It's 666. What's it mean? How's he going to get there? I don't know. It would appear that to get that number, we're going to have to deny God. It appears that way, which will bring us into condemnation right there. But if you don't have the number, you can't buy or sell. And if you can't buy or sell, you don't eat. If you don't eat, you're going to die. Big deal. What's better? To live in condemnation or to die in the Lord? We don't have much choice. We know where our salvation is and what belongs to God. And kind of got off what I started talking about, didn't I? But I was talking about teaching our children. We have to teach them these things. And what Jim saw was that he went through this. And when they came around with this, whatever it was going to be, and he didn't understand how it happened either, but he was to take this mark to stay with his company and work. And he said, no, I'll do it. Well, that's it then. They liked his work and they wanted to keep him, but they said that we can't pay you without that mark. He said, don't worry about it. I don't need the money, or something like this. And they let him work. He went ahead and done his job. And they didn't pay him. He said, I don't know how it happened, but I didn't have any want. In fact, I was doing better with however it came about than the people who were being paid for their work. So I leave that with you for whatever benefit it might be to you. That don't let anybody convince us or anything or any power. Satan himself, because that's what he's trying to do, convince us that we have to do anything contrary to the Word of God. We don't have to lie. We don't have to cheat. We don't have to steal. We can keep the commandments of God. And it may not look like we're prospering so much, but we will be. We will be. Because we will not have, for one thing, the worry, the condemnation otherwise that we would have otherwise. And so we need to teach our children, our sons and our daughters. And our sons and our daughters need to listen and learn to appreciate the things that our parents give us. And I know for our little ones sometimes it's they don't understand. It would seem like as children were being deprived of the pleasures that our playmates have. But it's for a purpose. Everything is not always good for us. And our parents don't restrict us because they want to see us suffer. They restrict us because those things are not good for us. They will lead us away from God. And I don't care what age we are as children, because we are all children. It all applies to us. And I thank you for your time this morning, and ask God to bless each of you and strengthen you in whatever your station in life might be. God bless you.